Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Last Sunday morning, I thought that message was going to be a one-trick pony. I thought that was it. You know, just, okay, you deliver this and then you go on to the next thing. And it wasn't long after the end of that message, the Lord began dealing with me about, no, excuse me, but there is more. Like, okay. So he begins showing me more, and I realize, wow, this is going to take a whole lot more than just one or two sermons. I don't know what that means. So I'll just give to you what he's given to me. Hopefully I'll be smart enough to stop when he wants me to. Amen? Yes, Brother Martin. Amen. Okay, we're not going to go back and do a huge amount of review from last week. You can get that tape, but I'll review just briefly, just enough to remind you of some of what we covered and to lead into today. What we talked about started off in Luke chapter 14. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus made the statement that you have to love me, now I'm paraphrasing, but you have to love me more than your mom, dad, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, even your own life. You have to love me more than all of them and that, your own life. In fact, you have to love me so much that compared to the way you love me, some people could say or misinterpret that you hate your family. Because you love me so much that everything else, you know, comes a distant second. And from there, we went over to Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5, as you know, and if you think back where we, in fact, we'll look at it later today. That's where it talks about wives being in submission to the husband. And the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church. And the teaching that goes so along with all of that, you know, wives being in submission, it kind of comes along, or comes across as though the wife is supposed to be in submission to the husband no matter what. But then when we went back and looked at Luke 14 again, where it says that you're supposed to love Jesus more than anybody else, your own family and your own life. And we take Luke 14 and we couple it with Ephesians chapter 5. Then what we come up with, based upon doctrines that we've heard taught, is conflict between Luke 14 and Ephesians 5. Because on the one hand, we hear so much about the wife having to be in absolute submission to the husband. He's the head of the house, Christ the head of the church, etc. and so forth. But then Jesus talked about in Luke 14 about loving him more than anything or anybody else. And so we kind of began investigating that to come up, and we came up with some really interesting questions, hard questions. Now, think back. It was interesting because I started off with the easy ones. And everybody kind of responded, and yeah, you could hear it. But, and by the time we got to the last one I asked, nobody said a word. It got quieter and quieter with each question. And remember, we started off with the, well, what's the wife supposed to do if, you know, she's born again and she wants to go to church and the husband, you know, he's, you know, out there somewhere, not even born again, and he says, don't you go to church? What's she supposed to do? You know, and we ended up with something like, if the wife looks at the husband, if the husband knows absolutely positively, no doubt about it, he knows that he is called to pastor a church, and the wife looks at him and she says, I'm not going to be married to a pastor. If that's the life that you want to live, then you go ahead and live it, but if you do, I will divorce you. Well, what do you do then? Or vice versa, if the wife believes that she's called to be an evangelist, And the husband says, ain't no wife of mine going to be doing that. That's not right. Woman's not supposed to be doing that. She's supposed to be in submission to the husband and be in the home. And she says, but I know that I know that I know that I'm called to be a teacher, an evangelist. I know I'm called to do that. And he says, woman, you either submit to me or you're out of here. I will divorce you. So what does she do? Does she ignore what Jesus has asked her to do and then stand before him and try to explain? Or does she obey Jesus knowing what the consequences will be? What does she do? Now see, those are the kinds of things that people don't want to talk about, but you better believe they go on. They go on a lot. Wives, and the title of the message last week was When Submission is Rebellion, because there comes a point to where a wife can be in submission to her husband to the point that she is in rebellion to God. Now, we're not going to go back and review the entire message. You can go get that tape, but let me introduce something else to you to bridge over to what we're going to cover today. In Romans chapter 7, look at this, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, even though she be married to another man. Now look at this fourth verse. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, here's another one that's going to be tough for some people, but I want you to understand that when you're born again, you know, using this Romans chapter 7, verse 4 terminology, your marriage to Christ supersedes your marriage to an earthly spouse. I know that a lot of theology and doctrines and all really take issue with this. But I want to ask you a question. Who died and paid the penalty and the price for your sin? Who shed his blood for your sin? Who was your sacrifice? Was it your husband or your wife? Or was it Jesus? And see, a lot of this can be settled easily when both the husband and the wife are doing Luke 14, then everything else falls into place. The problem is when people don't want to do Luke 14, when you don't want to completely sell out to Jesus. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm sold out to Jesus, but maybe you are, maybe you're not. I don't know. But now let's take this a little bit further, okay? We've been talking about the husband-wife relationship, and the statement I made just a moment ago, your marriage to Christ, Romans 7:4, your marriage to Christ is greater, more important, has more value than your marriage to your earthly spouse. Whose will are you supposed to follow on earth? Well, obviously you're supposed to follow God's will, ultimately. And we talked last week about some of the problems that this could bring up. And again, we're not going to go back and review that. You can get that tape and listen to it. But now, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's add something else to this formula. I guess, really, what we're talking about in all of this, it's not so much an individual sermon as it is a godly balance in the home or godly balance in your relationship, your family relationship. I don't know. I don't know what a correct title would be, but that's the essence, one way to talk about what we're covering here. But in Colossians chapter 3, now begin reading again in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Now see, if you understand verse 18, you're going to understand godly submission as far as a wife and a husband is related. You'll understand that if you understand verse 18. But now go on to verse 19. Husband, loves your wives and be not bitter against them. Now verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. But look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Okay. Now, we talked about the wife being in submission to the husband. Now let's talk about the child being in submission to the parents. Let's bring up some of the same questions, similar questions, can we? For example, The parents, they go to a church that just absolutely does not teach Jesus. It's one of these New Agey kind of a churches, okay? They teach you to go out and talk to the trees and stuff. Just, you know, weird. But now they've got a kid who has a friend who lives down the street, and this friend is born again. This friend leads little Johnny to Jesus. So now here's Johnny. He's born again. And Johnny, born again Johnny, has unborn again parents. Born again Johnny wants to go to church with his friend because born again Johnny knows that's where he needs to be. But mom and dad want him to go to New Age church. What does Johnny do? What's he supposed to do? This verse says, obey your parents in all things. So what's little Johnny supposed to do? Let's look at another verse. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. What if the parents, let's complicate this a little bit more. What if the parents are born again and they go to church every time the doors open? And as far as having a godly home, they have what really appears to be a godly home. And they very much are involved in what the kids watch on TV and things like that. But the church they go to does not believe in the present-day operation of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, here's 14-year-old Johnny. He, too, is born again. Been born again, you know, for years. Well, his friend down the street goes to a church that believes in the gifts of the Spirit. And 14-year-old Johnny talks with 14-year-old down the street friend, and 14-year-old down the street friend is able to show 14-year-old Johnny about the gifts of the Spirit, and he shows it to him from the Bible. He walks him through scriptures, like I'm sure any of you in here could do, right? Yes, Brother Martin. And so 14-year-old born again but not filled with the Holy Spirit, Johnny, says, well, I want this too. And so his friend prays with him, and Johnny gets filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and he is so excited. And he says, at 14, he says, it's like, I felt something like I never felt before. I never felt God's presence like this before. It's just been absolutely incredible. So he goes back home. And you know how it is. You're excited. You're happy. You're joyful. You want to tell the world. And so he tells his mom and dad. Oops. Mom and dad don't share the same excitement. In fact, mom and dad get a little kind of huffy about this. You what? What happened? What? You spoke in tongues? What are you talking about? What have those people been telling you? Now, son, we know that you just want to follow God and be obedient to Him. And we know that you just want the best. And we know that, I mean, we've raised you in a godly atmosphere. We raised you in church. Every time the doors were open, we had you in church. And son, you know that those things are not for today. And Johnny's thinking, but they are, because I have just experienced this. The things that, now he's not telling his mom and dad this, okay, on the inside he's thinking, the things that they've been teaching me in church and the things that you, mom and dad, have been telling me, I just found out it's not true. I want to go to church with my friend because they obviously have a church that will teach me more about these things. But Johnny's mom and dad, in his best interest, you know, tell him he's not allowed to hang around with his friend down the street anymore. He's not allowed to go down to that house. He's not allowed to talk to them. He's not allowed to be around them. And he is not allowed to go to that church. And so what they're telling him is, you have to attend a church that is going to tell you the experience you've had with God is not of God. What's Johnny supposed to do? What does he do? Not only that, let's complicate it some more. In the process of being filled with the Holy Spirit, Johnny's friend explains to him about praying in tongues. And he shows him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and over there in Jude, he shows him what praying in tongues will do. He shows him in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I mean, he goes through and he explains these things. He shows him in Romans 8, 26, 27, 28. He points these things out and explains these passages to Johnny, just like any of you could do. Yes, amen, Brother Martin. And so Johnny's excited because now not only has he had an experience with God, but he now understands what praying in the Spirit is going to do for him. And so he wants to do that. And so he's really frustrated, this thing, and his mom and dad, he can't understand why they would be so angry, upset, discouraged, disappointed, etc., and so on, about him having an experience with God. But they tell him it's not of God. Well, he's really bummed out about this. But he remembers. His friend said, listen, when you get discouraged, when you get down and out, if you just start praying in tongues, then the anointing of the Holy Spirit can start ministering to you, God's strength and all this. And so Johnny's thinking, yeah, that's right, that's right. So, you know, he's got tears in his eyes. He goes to his bedroom, closes the door, gets down on his knees, he starts praying in tongues. Okay? Well, mom just happens to be walking by the door, and she stops, and she puts her ear up to the door, and she hears this. And she says, Bert! Bert! Come here! Listen to this! And so Bert comes over, and he starts listening. And mom and dad look at each other, aghast. What is this? What's happened to our son? Knock, 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 open. I mean, they don't wait for a come in. Knock, 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 open. Johnny, what are you doing? Well, and so he explains. You were, what? Oh, what do we do? What do we do? Son, this is not of God. We forbid you to ever do that again in this house. You think I'm making this one up? I am giving you a variation on the theme of scenarios that I have heard. So now what does 14-year-old Johnny do? His parents told him no. What does he do? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is an expanded version of what we just read over there in Colossians. In Colossians, it said, obey your parents in all things. Here, it goes on to say, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Then verse 4 is a clarifier. The fathers are to bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When is a father not doing that? When he tells his son that an experience that he's had with God is not of God and he tries to lead him away from it. So at what point does Johnny have God's permission to disobey mom and dad? And how does he do this? Can you see how tough this is? All right, now, you put yourself in the position of somebody that Johnny comes and talks to. Let's not just throw this thing off on Johnny. He's 14. He wants to know what to do. So he comes to you, and he says, Barry, Mr. Barry, Mr. Charlie, Miss Kim, Miss Alice, Mr. Leroy. He comes to you and asks you what he should do. Now, what are you going to tell Johnny? You get to meddling then, don't you?
Don't you listen to your parents.
Whoa. And what if Johnny comes to me? What advice do you suggest I give to Johnny? This is not easy stuff, is it? But this stuff goes on. You know, last week we talked about that whole stuff with husbands and wives. Now we're bringing up the issue of the children. Here's part of what complicates it. Here's a lot of what complicates it. As long as you are living under my roof, you are going to do what we tell you. Now what? Well, Brother Martin, I know the answer. You just pray. Man, you cop out chicken. That's not what Johnny wants to hear. Johnny needs to hear some good sound advice. He loves his mom and dad, and they are born again. And they want the best for him, but the problem is they just don't understand beyond what they know. How do we help Johnny? Now, this is something you're going to have to think about, because I'm not going to tell you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do we handle this? What do we tell Johnny? Okay, Johnny, you're 14 years old. You know what praying in tongues will do for you. Therefore, I don't care what your mom and dad say, you pray. But his parents told him he can't. His parents told him no. You can't go to that church. God only knows what those people are teaching down there. That's right. He does. And you can't go. You need to be in a balanced church, one like ours, that knows better than to believe that those things are of today. You need to get some good doctrine in you, Johnny. And here God's trying to get good doctrine in him. So what do we do? Now, we not only have some situations to deal with relative to husbands and wives from last week, now we got to throw the kids in on this thing. And we're going to have to deal with this. See, as the body of Christ, all too often we're looking for glory and power. All too often we're looking for demonstrations and angels and, I mean, we're looking for all these kind of things. But you know what? This is nuts and bolts stuff. This is daily living stuff for a lot of people. Last week was daily living stuff for a lot of husbands and wives. This week, we're looking at some daily living stuff as far as, you know, kids are concerned. So at what point is a child's rebellion to the parents' instructions approved of by God? That is not easy. Now, I can just tell you what I would do. And I'm not creating doctrine and I'm not creating gospel. I am not telling you that this is the same thing that you tell other people to do. I'm just telling you what I would do. If I, at age 14, knew what I know now, I would pray in tongues regardless of what my mom and dad told me. Now, I would be very tentative as far as my fellowshipping with my friend down the street and going to their church. But I would pray in the Spirit because I wouldn't have to do it at home. I could go outside and instead of playing ball, I could walk and pray in tongues, see? And if they told me, if my mom and dad were to come to me and say, you are forbidden to, we don't care if you're in this house, you are our child, and we're telling you what to do, you cannot do this. I would pull what Peter and John did. Remember when they were arrested and, you know, they were told, don't you preach in this name ever again. And they said, all right, we want to ask you guys a question. Which is more important for us to obey God or obey you? So I would, again, if I knew then what I know now and I were in that situation, I would ask my mom and dad, all right, let me show you some things in the Word. We already know the Word. Okay, well, at least bear with me. I'm showing interest in Scripture here. At least work with me on this. Now, let me show you why I'm believing these things. And I'd show them in the Word. And I would explain to them what had been explained to me. And I would say, look, this is what I'm doing. And I would say, well, what's the, you're telling me I can't pray. We're not telling you you can't pray, but I want to pray like Paul prayed. This is what Paul said, okay? I want to pray like Paul prayed. Why can't I do that? What is wrong with this? I am trying to have a deeper relationship with Jesus. And so I would do it. I would be in rebellion from that perspective. But at the same time, you have to remember. Now listen to this. If my parents were to tell me, we forbid you to pray in tongues, they would not have been receiving that instruction from the Lord. Therefore, I would be justified in praying in tongues because they would be giving me an instruction that does not line up with Scripture. This isn't easy. But these are things that go on. Now let's take this a step further. Turn over to Ephesians. Are you in Ephesians? You are, aren't you? Bless your heart. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we'll scamper through this, sort of. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, we went through that last week. And when we went through it, we went through it from the perspective of the spiritual aspects. How that, right here, in verse 25, husbands love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Then verses 26, 27, and so forth, they begin explaining how Jesus loves the church and how he ministers to the church. So the husband is to be a reflection of what Jesus does. Whatever Jesus does for the church, that's what the husband's supposed to be doing for the wife. Okay? And we talked about the spiritual aspect of what the husband is supposed to do for the edification of the wife and so on. But now let's make this practical. Okay? Look in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Okay, now can you see in this that there is a natural analogy being used to present a spiritual principle? The natural analogy is the body, the physical body, being nourished as the spiritual body is supposed to be nourished, okay? And, you know, we won't go way off into that, but it's a natural analogy. Now, this means that just as the spiritual body is nourished, the physical body must be nourished. Now, let's explain. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, we're going to be focusing primarily on the husband's responsibility, and this is the practical day-to-day stuff, more than the spiritual stuff. We covered spiritual stuff last week, okay? And we could have gone a lot longer on the spiritual, but there was enough given to help you understand. In Philippians chapter 4, look in verse 19. I mean, this is, everybody knows this one, you know, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, okay? But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Very simple. Everybody knows this. And so that's one of our favorite prosperity messages. And we talk about confessing it, believing it, trusting God. Yes, my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But now here's the problem. You have, in fact, why don't you begin turning over to Timothy, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You have husbands who are trying to apply Philippians chapter 4:19 in a way that does not line up with Scripture. Now let's figure this out. In Ephesians chapter 5 verses 28 and 29, we had a natural example to illustrate a spiritual principle. Now in the natural, the husband is supposed to be doing for the wife what Jesus is doing for us in the realm of the Spirit. The husband is supposed to love his wife as his own flesh. This means that he's supposed to be doing for her what he should be doing or is doing or whatever, I mean, for his own body. All right. Now, practically speaking, You need to meet needs, okay? And I'll say it like that at this point, but let me show you something. You have husbands who are trying to apply Philippians 4:19, but they are not doing 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Look at it. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You have men who are trying to confess Philippians 4:19 over their situation, but they're not doing 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. You say, what do you mean? We're wanting Jesus to step in and do everything while we sit back on our duffs and do nothing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, there is a responsibility on the part of the husband to see to it that the needs of the home are met. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 is our role. Okay, let me see if I can put it another way. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 is the human version of Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. In other words, if you're not doing your part to fulfill 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, you can forget about Philippians 4:19. Because what that means is, Jesus, I don't want to be responsible. I want you to be responsible. And I want you to step in and do for me what I'm supposed to be doing for my family. Now let's look at this. Because it's deeper than what you might realize. Philippians chapter 5. No. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Now look closely at this. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now where it says that he hath denied the faith, okay, what are we are taught to live by faith according to Philippians 4:19, right? But my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for supplying, etc. and so forth. However, if you're not doing 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, then what you're doing is you're denying the faith. These are God's words. He says, if you don't do this, then you have denied the faith. So here you're trying to live by something that you can't live by because you're actually turning your back on it by not doing what God's telling you to do. Let me just kind of throw this out. There are a lot of guys out there that think they don't have to put forth much effort in life to do anything, that all they have to do is sit around and confess the Word of God, and God's going to bail them out. Now, let me tell you what. God will help, but there comes a point in time where you're going to have to do something. Now, look at this again in Philippians, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, let me lay some groundwork here for you. He's talking about doctrine. If you look back, 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 3. He's telling Timothy that, you know, you're to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might as charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay? So immediately we see in this that he's giving to Timothy instructions relative to what Timothy is supposed to do concerning establishing correct doctrine and reinforcing correct doctrine. Now look over in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 11, these things command and teach. It's directly related to doctrine. Verse 13, Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all, or your spiritual maturity and growth. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Okay, so you can see throughout this, Paul is reinforcing the issue of doctrine. When you get into chapter 5, that does not change. He's still talking about doctrine. Now, part of the doctrine that God has established through Paul to the body of Christ is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Now, look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 again. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, can you see that there are two places of provision? Two. Do you see it? Look at it again. If any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house. You've got two things at work here. Now, would you like to know what he's talking about? Now, once I tell you, you're going to be accountable. Okay, I will paraphrase. This is doctrine. This is something he is giving to Timothy to establish for the churches, for the body of Christ. Now, in here where he says, but if any provide not for his own, he is not talking about specifically and only his blood family living under the same roof. He's talking about the church. We are the body of Christ. And where he says, if any provide not for his own, he is talking about, to kind of bring it home, he is talking about the responsibility of Christians to give in support of the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ is ministered to when needs arise. That is what this is talking about. The second part where he says, and especially for those of his own house, that's where he's talking about the family. So according to the doctrine that God is establishing for the body of Christ, the husband has two responsibilities here. Number one, he is supposed to be making enough money so that money can be given for the support of ministry to help meet the needs of ministry and to help meet needs of people in the body of Christ. And number two, he's supposed to be making enough money to support his family, to provide for his family. Can you see this? A lot of people don't want to. You know why? It's because there are a lot of people out there, guys especially, who are happy to just get by. And they don't want to demonstrate any kind of ambition to go beyond where they are so that they can meet the doctrinal criteria that God has established for the body of Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. This is a responsibility that we have. What society tells us is to meet your needs and forget everybody else. What God says is you've got a twofold responsibility to your own family and to the family of God. And you are expected to fulfill this. All right, now let's go a little bit further here. I know of a situation where a minister, he went across the seas to minister in another country. He was going to be there for several weeks. The problem is when he left home, he left his wife and kids nothing. No money. But he's out preaching the gospel. Now, any church that knew of this and let that man come in and minister was out of order and should not have allowed that man to step into the pulpit, because that man is in direct disobedience to what God has instructed in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 and other places. He is neglecting being obedient to God. I mean, he literally left them with no money and almost no food in the house. And here's the problem. You have a lot of preachers who are doing the same thing. They neglect their families all for the sake of the call. That does not line up with Scripture. That does not line up with the Word of God. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It goes right along with this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I mean, God says over there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that, you know, a person who does this is worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. That word infidel, I forget the Greek word at the moment, but in the Greek, I mean, it's talking about somebody that's not even born again. In other words, you have denied what you've been brought into as a child of God, you are denying part of your responsibility as a believer. You become worse than somebody who's never been born again. It's like you are rejecting a work that Christ wants to do in your life. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you take a look here in verses 11 and 12, he says, "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing." Now I'm going to give you a verse you can look at. You can go back and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, not right now. But what it talks about is that when Paul and the people that were with him came in to this region, they began ministering. It said they worked to provide for themselves so that they wouldn't come across as somebody who was just trying to scalp the people for money. Now you can go back and read it, and there's, you know, it gives you more detail in there what he said. But he says here in verse 11, "Study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Now turn to 2 Thessalonians. And you're going to see this in even more detail. 2 Thessalonians chapter 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." Now let me ask you a question. One of those traditions, would it not have been what Paul wrote and gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 about providing for the body of Christ and providing for his own family? That would have been one of the things that would have been instructed. 4 verse 7, "Yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable or accusable by any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." In other words, it isn't that we couldn't come in and require offerings from you, but what we wanted to do was to set an example before you of a spiritual principle. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." Now, what did he say about disorderly? Up in verse 6, he said, if you've got a brother who walks disorderly, that you are to withdraw yourself from that man. Do you see that? Then he says in verse 11, "We hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, the working not at all, but are busybodies." That word busybodies, it means they're doing everything, simply put, very simply put, they're doing everything but fulfilling their responsibilities of 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Whose bread are they eating? Whose bread are they eating? If they're not eating their own, whose bread are they eating? They're eating the bread that other people are having to serve up to them. In other words, they're sponging off of other people. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. It isn't that they can't. He's not talking about people in here that are disabled. He is talking about people that could do this, and they're not doing it. And he says that they work and eat their own bread, "but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Almost the same thing he said back up in verse 6. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Or in other words, keep pointing out to this guy the mistake he is making. "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all." Now what he's saying in here is that you have a responsibility to see to it you're providing for your family. Now, here's where it can get really sticky if it's not sticky enough. The family suffers when the husband does not do, Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, minister to the physical body, the needs of the family. When he doesn't do what we've covered, the family suffers. Okay? Now, the Bible says that we are to have no company with him. That's not easy, is it? But the Bible does not say that we cannot, 1 Timothy 5:8, his family. So what do you mean? Okay. You have Joe who just won't keep a job. Not that he couldn't. He just won't. One thing to the other. Part of Joe's problem that you find with a lot of men, you ever heard the term male ego? Part of the problem is a lot of guys, the ego thing, they do not want to be in submission to the authority of another person. That's why a lot of guys go out and try to start doing business and do this, that, and the other. It's because they don't want to submit to the rules of a company. They want to be free to do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want, and their family suffers because of it. Man, I've seen this years. I've seen this so many times over the years. They don't want to be in submission. And so they change terminology, you know. Well, anyway, here's Joe. He's like that. And he's just, it's not that he couldn't work, and it's not that he couldn't get a job. And we're not talking $100,000 a year, okay? I mean, we're just talking about something that, I mean, income, okay? You with me? But he just won't. And he sloughs a lot of it off with a lot of spiritual stuff, you know? Got to pray, got to seek God and all this other. That's totally imbalanced. Yeah, you got to pray and you got to seek God, but one of the things God's going to tell you to do is Ephesians 5, 28, 29, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If you're listening. And so here's Joe, you know, he won't do this. His family is suffering. His wife, she's trying to be a good wife. Man, she's trying to submit. She's trying to do what is right. But the kids are hungry. There's no food on the table. It's just a mess. What do? You know? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Provide not for his own and his household. If Joe doesn't want to provide for his household, you know what we can do? We can provide for our own. Who is our own? Joe's wife and kids. We can see to it that Joe's wife and kids are fed, but we don't give Joe a morsel. Well, Brother Martin, that's hard. Okay, you come up with your own interpretation of what I've just read to you. You show me in the Word where God changes his mind and alters this. Ultimately, you can take Joe's wife and kids. Now, you guys had better listen to this, and don't you dare walk out of here accusing me of saying something I did not say. You can take Joe's wife and kids and make available to them a host family, or maybe an apartment building, an apartment that the church owns, or duplex, and say, Mrs. Joe and kids, you love your husband, we love your husband, but according to God's word, he's out of order. Joe, you're blowing it, man. This isn't right. Mrs. Joe and family, we, as your brothers and sisters in the Lord, are going to see to it that you and your kids eat. Joe, you're a bum. Now, maybe you wouldn't say it like that. We're not giving you a crumb of bread. We're going to see to it that our own are ministered to, but you are out of order according to God's word. You need to get your butt out there and find a job, and you need to do what God's telling you to do, and you're in rebellion. So now, Mrs. Joe and kids, if you'd like, we have a host family ready to take you in. There will be electricity where you're going. There will be food where you're going. Or we have this apartment over here. You and the kids can move in, and we will see to it that you have food and whatever you need. But Joe, you're not worthy of being married to this family. You're not worthy of these kids. You're not worthy of this woman, and you are not going to be serving God. And if this were a fleshly situation, we'd haul you out back and whoop you. You're a bum. See, some guys, they need that kind of straight talk. Others, maybe not. But this kind of stuff goes on in the body of Christ. Listen, welfare, food stamps, unemployment, disability, I mean, these things all have a role, but they are to be the exception, not the lifestyle. And all too often, you have one of the, absolute worst things you can see. Christians who make that stuff their lifestyle. This, I'm going to tell you a story right now. Kenneth, I believe it was Kenneth Copeland that shared this. There was a guy. This thing has become a joke. But when he told it, it didn't come across as a joke. He told it as though this really happened to him. He was going to pray for a man for healing, and the guy told him no, because if he gets healed, he's going to have to go off to disability and get a job. Yeah, I'm not making this stuff up. I mean, if you want me to make something up, I could really make some stuff up, but I'm not making this up. That's because there are a lot of men who have been sucked into lies of the devil and they don't even realize it. I mean, praise God. Listen, years ago I spent some time on unemployment, but I was looking for a job, and I eventually found one. I mean, and another form of the support, a lot of these people, they don't want to go out. I mean, okay, you're on food stamps, but the goal is not to live on this stuff. It's not to live on welfare. The goal is to, okay, it's there. That's what we pay our taxes for, is to help people out at times like that. But the goal is not to live like that. The goal is to get out there and do 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, is to do Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, is to do what God has said. And when you don't do that, you are in error. And you can get mad at me and you can say, I'm never coming back to this church again. Fine, go to a church that will encourage your laziness. And I personally don't know how many, if any, this message applies to. But eventually this thing's going to be broadcast on the radio, and I guarantee you there are going to be some people out there that could hear this and really get honked off at me. But what I'm saying is you've got to do... See, you want to know why a lot of men don't get moved by God deeper into their ministry? It's because they are not doing Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, 1 Timothy 5, verses 8. They're not doing what God has laid out in his Word. And you had better believe right now God is not going to promote you until you get this other stuff in order. Oh, you can promote yourself, but God's not going to promote you. I don't understand why nothing's happening. Let's find out what's going on at home. And a lot of guys, you know, they use this, you know, I got to spend time in prayer. And then they end up neglecting their wife and kids because they say they got to seek God. Dude, you're out of order. Jesus, now what's the Bible say? The Bible says, I mean, God's words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you are sacrificing time with your wife and kids to spend time with God, you are leaving and forsaking. You are doing to your flesh, according to Ephesians chapter 5, you are doing to your flesh what Jesus said He would never do to you. You're forsaking. But I've got to have my time with God. Well, sure you do. We're not saying you don't. What we're saying is, if you neglect, then you're doing the opposite of what Jesus said He would do. You are supposed to follow, love your wife and your family as Christ loved the church. See? And you have a lot of these guys out there that, I mean, one guy, over the years now, one guy actually shared with me that he did not want to get tied down to a job because it could interfere with God's call on his life. And so they're always belly aching for money, always behind on their bills, always, you know, the bill collectors, begging the church for money. See, a lot of them, they try to put the church on a guilt trip.
Man, this is the church, and you're supposed to help us out.
I will help you out the front door. We've given you and helped you and supported you because you are too stinking lazy to be obedient to God. Now, we're going to help your family. But you, man, I don't care if your house gets repoed. I don't care if your car gets repoed. I don't care. You are out of order according to God. And if you think Jesus is going to Philippians 4:19 bail you out, you are wrong. See, this is going back to what I said earlier. There are a lot of guys trying to apply Philippians 4:19 when they don't have 1 Timothy 5:8 in order. When they're not doing their part. These are not things easy things to share. But they should be. You want to know why they're not? You want to know why messages like this can get some people really riled up? It's because they're not walking with God the way they should be. That's why. Because if people were walking with God the way they should be and they were following the order that God has laid down for doctrine in the Word, if they were doing that, these kind of messages wouldn't be upsetting. They would be encouraging. And the only way a person would get upset by something like this is if the shoe fits, wear it. Is if they see themselves being described in Scripture as being what they're not supposed to be. But they don't want to hear the message because nobody wants to be confronted with something that they're doing wrong. Now, here, you know, I told you at the beginning of the message, I thought last Sunday was a one-trick pony. And how I thought that, you know, it's going to be one sermon? No. We're still not done. There is more. And I, sometimes I just wish, you know, God had preached to everybody else but me. But so, all too often, he gives me sermons that I'm wondering, you know, is this, am I really supposed to share this with everybody else, or am I supposed to, there is more to come in this, okay? And if you want to get a preview, I mean, you don't have to turn to it right now and look at it, but Corinthians, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter. Oh, I'll tell you where else we're going to go. At some point in time, don't know when, we're going to get into the role of the wife in ministry and where her ministry is to be in submission to the husband. Now, you may do what now, Brother Martin? You know where God talks about, I suffer not a woman to teach? Okay, we're going to deal with that. And it's going to be very clear. I mean, we've talked about it in the past. We're going to get into nitty-gritty detail. And again, guys, listen. It all goes back to Luke 14. If you're doing Luke 14, everything starts to line up. The stuff I covered today, if you're doing Luke 14, the kind of things we talked about today don't even come up, ever. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that people, families, husbands, you know, get laid off and that there can be a challenge, a financial time of challenge, okay? I'm not making reference. I'm talking about the guys who just, they talk a good talk, but the manifestation of it is not there. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. People can get upset. People can take issue with this. All I can do is tell you, and this applies to me, everybody else, ministry, everything that you do. The wisdom of God is all you need. When you tap into that wisdom, the direction and guidance in that wisdom can help you see how to rectify whatever it is you're going through. But what if it's an attack of the devil? Well, it can be an attack of the devil, but I can tell you right now, the primary attack of the devil is going to be against you in the area of your thought process so that you will react to things and make decisions that God doesn't want you to make. Now, again, I realize a lot of people could get very upset with a message like this, but before venting at me, go back over these verses again. Think again about this stuff and pray about it and ask God why you're upset. If this has upset you in any way, ask God why you're upset. You listening to this by tape or by radio, you know, don't you just sit down and fire off a mean letter to me. You do the same thing. You know, you pray and you ask God, God, why did this bother me? Why did this message upset me? Is it because I'm taking it too personally and it doesn't apply? Or are you trying to show me something here, God? You spend some time with Him. Because you see, the more that we can get lined up, the more of our lives that we can get in order with God, lined up with His Word, the more usable we become to Him. And see, again, all this kind of stuff, this all applies to me too. You know, all these messages that go forth, they apply to me just as much as they apply to everybody else. I have to Luke 14 me. Okay? So I'm right here with you. It's just that some people have different areas of their life that need to be Luke 14 more than others. But it applies to all of us. Now, Jesus has the answer. Okay? He does. If you want it, He will give it to you, and He'll help you. No condemnation. Don't you leave here feeling all beaten up. You think about this and ask God for His wisdom. Trust me. God wants to help you out more than what you realize. He really does. And you just do what He tells you to do. Right now, you can stand and hurt.